to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the Kingdom of God.
The question is, can the passage be taken both to refer to literally seeing God's glory in heaven someday, in the absolute sense, and then the kind of seeing that I was talking about in this life in the relative sense? And yeah, that's exactly what I was trying to say. Each one of these Beatitudes, remember, is a description of the kingdom. And the kingdom is the way things are going to be in the age to come, when this present age is done away with. So you got two ages in the Bible, this present age and the age to come. But there's an overlap, like the handing off of the baton when both runners are running at the same time, and that overlap goes between Jesus' first coming and His second coming, and during this period, both are simultaneously existing. The already and the not yet are here, so the age to come is actually breaking in upon this present age, to some degree, but not in an absolute sense, not in its greatest sense. So to the degree that this age to come is breaking in upon this present age, you can actually experience the blessings of the age to come, in some measure, even now. And you see that in every aspect of Christianity. Are you delivered from sin already now? Yes, but not yet, as you will be. Already, but not yet. To some degree, you're delivered from the penalty of sin, you're delivered from the power of sin, but you're not delivered from the presence of sin altogether like you will be someday. Can you see God? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see Him as in a mirror, kind of darkly, kind of obscured. We see it, but it's fuzzy. It's not crystal clear. Someday, we'll know Him completely. We'll see Him as He is. And so, all the blessings of the age to come are enjoyed now in part, in samples of them. And so, the goal of this life is to enjoy those samples as much as you possibly can. Question is, when you're doing your devotions and it's just words on the page and it's not having any impact on your heart, is that temporary blindness? Possibly because of some sin. It's exactly what it is. Temporary blindness, when you need to cry out. That's why the psalmists would cry out, open my eyes to see what's wonderful in your law. That's why Psalm 119:19 says that. Because he's like, I'm not seeing what I'm supposed to be seeing. Open my eyes, Lord. And it's very often due to sin. It's not always due to sin. I think sometimes it's just a trial that the Lord sends in your life because we need to learn to hunger and thirst more deeply and more profoundly. And so He lets us go through a dry period of crying out and seeking because it honors Him when we seek earnestly after Him. Water tastes better when you're thirsty. Food tastes better when you're hungry. And so sometimes He lets you get real hungry and real thirsty for a little longer than you would have thought would have been about the right amount of time. And then He grants it to you. And so when you have those dry periods, you just keep seeking and you keep seeking. Whatever you do, don't just be satisfied with it being words on a page and say, well, I guess that's all I'm capable of. That's not what you were designed for. Just keep pressing, because the spring of living water is there, and it will satisfy. That's what Jesus promised. Yeah, when it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, another one of those passages that calls God invisible, but then talks about seeing Him. It's saying, yeah, Jesus gives us the vision of, so we can see what the Father, the invisible Father, is like. So you know exactly what He's like by looking at Christ. The exact representation of His being, Colossians. John 14 says the same thing. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Philip asks this question, which you get the impression is kind of a dumb question because the way Jesus responds, it's like, just show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you believe after all this time? It's akin to that, but swearing and lifting up your soul are two different things. There's different levels of resolve in your soul, or different levels of commitment in your soul. Sometimes you're committed to something at the level of resolve, but not at other levels. And those are the times when you say, I'm going to do this. I want to start doing this. And then you don't do it. That's commitment at the level of resolve, but you're not quite there at the level of your affections. You're resolved to really do it, but when your affections kick in, you're like, I want this over here. And that's why there's more to the Christian life than just lots of resolve. That's why I lost patience with a book I was reading recently about resolve, resolve, resolve. Just put your head down. Just try hard. Just do the stuff. And if that's all a person gives you, you've probably heard preachers like that, where you just, the whole message is just, this is what your life would be like if you weren't such a slug, you know? And it's like, all right, but how do I get myself not to be such a slug? And so we need more than just someone telling you to keep resolving harder and keep trying harder. There are things that Scripture says about how to change the affections. And the greatest way to change the affections so that what you really crave and desire and long for at the level of your affection matches your resolve is to see God. Because when you see God, then you will crave righteousness because you'll see the beauty of it and you'll long for it and it'll change your desires. So that's why I said the starting place for any sin, any change in your life is always more of this. Okay, in practice, the swearing part is this. What you swear by is whatever you regard as sacred enough to where you would be afraid to ever lie in that area. Now, we don't swear that many oaths in our culture. We don't have a lot of... oaths aren't a big part of our language, but it is a big part of the way every culture lives. You regard someone and or something as worthy of fear. And so, if I live my life in a way where I will steal, if I don't get caught, I will fudge numbers and I will take and I will steal, unless one of you are going to find out, then I won't. And that drives my behavior. Then what does that say? It means I fear you, but I don't really fear God. Okay? That's essentially the same thing as swearing by what is something other than God. It's not an actual swearing, but it's the same sin behind it. Regarding you as being worthy of fear and you as someone that must never be crossed, but not thinking that way about God. Swearing is just the way that it was expressed in the Old Testament, but the real part of the matter is fearing. Who do you fear? And do you fear anyone other than God? You know what? We'll get to that when we get to the swearing one in the Sermon on the Mount. We're not that far away from it. The question is it okay to say, I swear to God? Because most of us don't like that one bit. People say, oh, I swear to God, I swear to God. Because it's usually taking God's name in vain, number one. And number two, it's very often exactly what the Pharisees were doing when they had their system of lying. I swear to God. If you don't swear to God, then, you know, some people have to do that or they're not believable. And so they're swearing on their mother's grave, they're swearing on this, swearing on that, because their word is worthless alone. And Jesus said, if that's the case, then just forget about the swearing altogether. Just don't even do oaths. And just get to the point where your yes means yes and your no means no. You say, well, if my yes means yes, my no means no, then why would I ever swear an oath? For the purpose of showing how solemn a particular vow is, like on your wedding day, you know, or in court or something, and helping others to see the seriousness of it. Amen. Yeah, I had the same thought all week. Blessed are the pure in heart. For they are the only ones who will see God, and I see that and I've got dismay in my heart, because I'm like, blessed is a pure in heart, for they will see God. God, I don't have a pure heart, and the only way I can get one is by seeing you. And so thankfully, God in His grace does break in and give you some measure of purity of heart so that you get and some ability to see Him and so that you can get the cycle going. But you're right, it is kind of cyclical. All of these Beatitudes are kind of like that. Okay, great question. When we get to heaven, will we actually see God the Father, or will we only see Christ? Because God is spirit, and spirit is not visible to physical eyes. You know, I can only make a guess on that. When it comes to eternity and the nature of our glorified bodies in heaven and everything, I can only guess. I think that there will be some kind of apprehension of God the Spirit. Not that God is going to have a physical body, a limiting physical body like Christ has, but I think gloriousness does point to something that's seen, something that's especially beautiful. How is that going to work? Are we going to have a different kind of perception to where you can see some what's beautiful about a spirit? I think so, but I could be wrong.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are a crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.